and studying the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in a section on the Sermon on, in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is contrasting his teaching with teaching that was commonly accepted in his day. So some of the most respected religious leaders of Jesus' day were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were people who had studied the Bible very carefully, but after studying the Bible very carefully, they had some significantly wrong ideas about what would please God. And their ideas, their wrong ideas, can be summarized in that they thought that if you simply did physically, if you did physically what the Bible said, that you were okay with God. And what they had failed to recognize was that it's not just what you do, it's also the way that you think. And that God doesn't really need anything that we can give to him. None of our obedience makes him any better. None of our disobedience makes him any worse. And so God doesn't ask us to obey him because somehow it's going to enrich him. God's asking us to obey him is because it's going to enrich us. But of course, if we are unchanged in the way that we think and the way that we feel and the way that we love, if we're unchanged, then obedience is not really what is pleasing to God. So Jesus criticized the people of his day, saying, "You're drawing near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far away." And so in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is emphasizing. He in fact, is giving us six illustrations of ways that we can misinterpret things that are written in the Bible, mistakenly thinking that it only refers to what we do physically. So he starts off with saying, you've heard that it said, you shall not commit murder. And that's true, you shouldn't commit murder. But you're not innocent if you have been angry and hateful towards your brother. So Jesus saying murder, that hatred, unjustified anger is the same sort of sin as murder is. And then the next example, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. And that's true, you shouldn't commit adultery. But then Jesus says, if you look after a woman lustfully in your heart, then you've committed adultery with her. And so in these six examples, he is saying, it's not just what you do, it's also the way that you think. And so now we're in the fifth of these examples. And so let's read it. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's true. We just read that in the Bible a few minutes ago. It shows up more than one place in the Old Testament. So as I have said in the past, it's not that those who said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth were wrong. It's just that they didn't go far enough. They just stayed on the surface. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. When we entered the seventh grade at Rock Hill Junior High School, we learned to play war ball. I don't know what you called it, but we called it war ball. Dodgeball is another common name. And we played war ball with volleyballs. And there were some people, I mean, if you catch the ball when someone throws it, then the person who's thrown it is out. But there were one or two people who could throw the ball so fast that you really wanted to get out of the way. You probably weren't going to catch it. And one of those young men was named Dave Webb. So anybody who listens to this sermon from Rock Hill will remember Dave Webb. He was a fine athlete, and he looked like he was chiseled out of marble. I mean, in the seventh grade, just beautiful six-pack, veins all over his forearms. And, you know, he was a man in the seventh grade. And I'm telling you, he could throw the war ball. And it sometimes broke the speed of sound. And if you got hit by one of Dave Webb's war ball throws, you would have a red mark that you would carry for the rest of your life. Now, I'm going to choose to complete this illustration. The biggest man in our church and one of the smallest people in our church. So, the biggest man in our church is TJ. TJ says he's only 6'11". His mom insists that he's 7 feet and just won't own up to it. So TJ's a big man, and he's not skinny. He's got the weight that goes along with it. And so if you're 7 feet tall and you weigh 400 pounds, you don't necessarily have to be fat to carry that kind of bulk. So TJ is going to get hit by a war ball thrown by Dave Webb in this illustration. And then I'm picking someone else who is just now learning how to walk. And that's Morgan and Dallas's little boy, Judson. So just barely learning how to walk, a little unsteady on his feet. And in this illustration, Judson is also going to get hit by a war ball thrown by Dave Webb. They both have their backs turned to Dave Webb, and whoosh! War ball comes, hits TJ right between the shoulders. He doesn't move. Turns around, wonders if mosquitoes are flying around the room. You know, it just doesn't have that much effect on TJ. On the other hand, hits Judson. Next thing Dave Webb knows, he's got a gun pointed at his forehead. Because his daddy is coming to his rescue. But you can just imagine what effect that volleyball thrown at warp speed would have on a little bitty person like that who's already unsteady on his feet. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? And here's the point. That war ball is going to have so little effect on TJ because he has a whole lot of something that little Judson doesn't have. He's got about 400 pounds that little Judson doesn't have. And that enables him to absorb things that in a little tiny person would be devastating. And I think that illustrates the principle that Jesus is laying down in this text of Scripture. There are several war balls that are thrown at us in life, and Jesus represents them this way. Sometimes you get hit. Sometimes you get hit on the right cheek. What do you do then? Well, if you're a big enough man, you turn the other cheek. If you're not, you get yourself in a fight right then. Now, this turning the other cheek, that's the first, and I think it's not just physical. It's not just that someone has punched you. I think that the way this is configured, it is that they have delivered an insulting slap. So most people are right-handed, and if I hit someone right-handed, then it's probably going to hit him on the left cheek. So how am I going to hit him on the right cheek? It's probably a backhand slap. Pow. It's like, you. And it's not just that I have physically hurt the person. It's an insult. So being backhanded on the right cheek is an insult. And so I think that this is one of the war balls that we get thrown at us in life, is that people have done something that maybe it hurts us physically, but the real thing is that we feel like they have disrespected us. We've received a disrespectful gesture from them. And then Jesus mentions something else. He says, if someone tries to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So we don't wear tunics and cloaks these days, but a tunic was, in those days, it was a garment that was worn close to the body, kind of like a t-shirt. And then the cloak was the garment that went over that. And so Jesus is here saying sometimes people will accost your property. They'll throw a war ball, and they're trying to get something from you. They're trying to steal from you, or they're trying to cheat you. And when they try to cheat you, then if you're a big enough man, it's not going to mean that you're going to be in court for the next 3 years. Instead, you let him have more than he's asking for. And then he uses a third illustration, again, culturally specific. He says, if someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, then go with him two. Jesus is speaking this during the days when the Romans were occupying Palestine, and a Roman soldier had the legal right to compel a person to carry his pack for 1 mile. And of course, you can imagine how insulting that was if you were busy, had your own things that you were trying to do, and one of these Roman soldiers comes along and says, you there, stop what you're doing, pick up my pack, and carry it for the next mile. And how that you would be tempted to just fume and fuss, and I can't believe these Romans are here, and why don't we get them out? And the whole time you're just grumbling and complaining. Jesus says, no, that's not the way you're to act. When someone puts an imposition on your time, you give them more than they asked for. So really there are three categories here concerning which we are very protective. Our physical person, which includes our honor and violations done to our honor, demonstrated in some kind of physical way. Someone spits in our face, something like that. So our person, including our honor, our possessions, and our time. And Jesus here says, you are to have such an attitude toward yourself and towards people that this is not going to, it's not going to wreck your world. In fact, you are able to even allow the person to go a little further than they intended their insult to go, a little further than their violation of your property went, a little further than their demands upon your time included. You're to be able to go a little bit further and still maintain your dignity, maintain your peace. So I'll say more about that when I get to what Jesus is saying here. First of all, let's take a closer look at what the Old Testament teaching was. Then we will look at how the Pharisees and religious people of Jesus' time were misusing that teaching. And then thirdly, what is it that Jesus is saying? But first of all, note two things about the Old Testament teaching, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In the first place, it was intended to restrain excessive expressions of vengeance, excessive expressions of justice, revenge. So if someone hits you and knocks out your tooth, your reaction may be, I'll show him, I'll knock his head off. If someone hits you and knocks out your eye, you say, I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill him. And the Old Testament legislation was to say, no, the punishment must fit the crime. And so if someone knocks out your eye, he's got punishment coming to him, but it's an eye for an eye. If someone hits you and knocks out your tooth, then the punishment has to fit the crime. His tooth also will have to be knocked out. And so that's the first thing to know, that it was a law that limited excessive vengeance. And then the second thing to note about the Old Testament law is that this was not a rule for private justice, the exercise of private justice. Instead, this was a law that was put into the hands of the governing officials, what we might call the magistrate, so in the legal system. So this is a guideline for the legal system. It was not a guideline for how you are to execute vengeance yourself. So that's the Old Testament teaching. Now, how was it that this teaching had been abused by the time of Jesus? Well, first of all, instead of seeing it as a limitation on excessive vengeance, in Jesus' time, it was being used as a justification for private vengeance. And that's really the sum of what was going wrong. So in the Old Testament, it was a limitation on vengeance. By Jesus' time, it was a justification for vengeance. In the Old Testament, it was an injunction that was entrusted to the magistrate, to the legal officials. In the New Testament, they were saying, this gives me the right to execute vengeance against anyone who has hurt me. So those two points of contrast between the Old Testament and between what was happening during Jesus' day. Now, what is it that Jesus is saying? Well, now remember that we are in a section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is correcting a view of the law that is merely literal, merely physical. I might need to just give a little clarification by what I mean with the word literally these days, because literally is one of those words that is so persistently misused today. It's one of those things that keeps me up at night fretting about how people are misusing the word literally. So the word literally means that your words are to be taken at their face value, so that it would be inappropriate for me to say, I literally laughed my head off. And if I literally laughed my head off, then my head came off. Or to say, using the word literally that way literally makes me puke my guts out. It's like, no, you didn't. If you puked your guts out, you're dead. And so literally has come to mean very intensively, or I'm seriously talking about something that I want to exaggerate here. But that's not the way that we grammatical purists use the word. It means that the words are to be taken exactly at their face value, and they don't necessarily mean anything more than what is stated. So Jesus is dealing with misunderstandings that went no further than a literal interpretation of the law. So that they were saying, if I haven't physically murdered someone, then I am innocent of sins in the category of murder. And Jesus says, no, it's true that you never literally murdered someone, but if you're angry with them without a cause, you have figuratively murdered that person. It's true that if you haven't actually gotten into bed with someone you're not married to, it's true that you have not literally committed adultery, but figuratively you have committed adultery when you look after a woman to lust after her in your heart. And so Jesus is correcting a literal misinterpretation, and we've got to be careful that we don't say that Jesus' point here is literally, when someone strikes you on the right cheek, you turn to him the left cheek. I'm reminded of a movie that I think I saw during commercial breaks of watching the evening news. It was a Western, and it may be a Clint Eastwood. And so if this is an inappropriate movie, some of you people will just have to tell me later, you probably shouldn't use that as an illustration when you're preaching. So I think that Clint Eastwood was a preacher in this movie. And in this movie, someone is being smart alecky to Clint Eastwood, always a big mistake. He's being smart alecky to Clint Eastwood, and he hits Clint Eastwood, the preacher, on his right cheek. Pow! And he says, what's the good book say about that, preacher man? Clint Eastwood says, it says to turn the other cheek. So he turns the other cheek, and pow! The guy hits him again. And then he says, "What's the good book say about that, preacher man?" Clint Eastwood says, "After that, it doesn't say anything." And of course, he kills the guy. Now, that is a literal interpretation. It's a literal misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying here. And we got to be careful that we don't make that mistake. So, what Jesus is not saying here is that you have literally fulfilled this. If you turn the other cheek, then you kill the guy. If you literally give the person one of your other possessions, and then you kill the guy. If you literally, go with him the second mile, and then you hit him with a ball bat. You know, all of that is, you've literally done it. But Jesus is talking about, there's got to be a condition of the heart here. So before we get to the condition of the heart, Jesus is not saying that this is a rule for the government of nations. So there are some people who go from this and say, therefore we should not have a police force. After all, Jesus says, do not resist him who is evil. Leo Tolstoy, the famous author of War and Peace, famously was a pacifist who said, the Bible simply says, don't resist him who is evil, and so we should not have police forces, we should not have armed forces. I think that Tolstoy misunderstood what this is teaching. Neither does this mean that we are at the mercy of every madman who does something crazy to us. So we have a security force here at Bullet Lick Baptist Church. We're on a prominent highway, and somebody who's crazy and mad at his girlfriend might want to come in here and say, I'm going to kill myself, and before I do, I'm going to kill a bunch of Baptists. And we have people who are watching the doors and people who are making sure that that sort of thing doesn't happen. They are actively prepared. They are prepared to actively resist evil if it comes into the church. So is that a violation of this? No. One of the principles of Bible interpretation that we need to get big and plain in our mind is that you interpret Scripture by Scripture. You interpret Scripture by Scripture. And so if somewhere else in the Bible it teaches that we are to defend our families, or somewhere else it teaches that we have the right to defend ourselves, then it's not going to contradict what Jesus is saying here. We have to understand what Jesus is saying here in light of what the rest of Scripture says. And so I hope that I'm willing to die for Jesus. But I don't want to die because someone is high on drugs and wants to see what that 44 Magnum will do. And I don't think that this tells me that I should. Is that an evil act? Certainly it is. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think that's the mistake of making a literal interpretation of something that is meant to teach us a spiritual truth. So this is not for nations. This does not say that the government can no longer bear a sword. The Bible says that the government bears a sword. The government has the right to enforce laws and to use lethal force when necessary to do it. So I think that Tolstoy was wrong, and that Jesus is not saying that here. Neither is Jesus saying that if you just literally put up with this stuff, that you have fulfilled what he's teaching. Now, there's some times that people can just say, okay, you hit me. Okay, you sued me. Whatever. You know, it's the idea of, I don't care. I don't care. Just do whatever. Or sometimes people sort of take names. All right, you did that to me, but you just wait. I'll turn the other cheek now, but your day is coming. And one day when you're not looking, out of the blue comes a crossbow bolt. Crossbow bolt hits you in the neck. No bang, nothing, just hole through the throat. That's not obeying this. Or it's not the I don't care attitude of someone who is drunk out of his mind or high on drugs, like, I don't care what happens. I mean, you know, just whatever. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I think that Jesus is saying, if someone strikes you on the cheek, it's not a little deal. It's a big deal. If someone sues you to take away your tunic, it's not a little deal. It's a big deal. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, it's not a little deal. It's a big deal. But how is it that when you get hit on the right cheek, you turn the left cheek? How is it that when someone sues you and takes away your tunic, you give them your cloak? How is it that when someone compels you to go 1 mile, you go with him too? And I think the answer is, you've got a whole lot of something that the average person doesn't have. Just like in my illustration, TJ has a whole lot of body mass that little Judson doesn't have. And what you have got to have is spiritual body mass. You've got to have a conception of what you are worth in contrast to what your Christian witness is worth. And you are able to say, I am not going to degrade the name of Christ. I'm not going to degrade the name of the church where I am a member by getting involved in a fight over this. I have something that is more valuable than the thing that is being taken away from me. Some of you have been to the Smoky Mountains and you've seen the Little Pigeon River. Beautiful river. It's crashing and noisy. If you were blindfolded and were brought near you, you'd say, oh, there's some kind of a river close by. It's really making a lot of noise. All the rocks, it just... But if you go and stand on the banks of the Ohio River, I promise you there is large debris on the floor of the Ohio River. There are big rocks. There are probably boxcars that are on the bottom of the Ohio River. And you don't even know they're there. Why? Because the Ohio River is a great, massive river. It doesn't get upset about every little pebble that's in the way. Whereas a little shallow stream does. And Jesus is saying, you got to be the big river. You have got to be big enough that when these things happen in your life, you're able to say, yeah, he hit me on the right cheek, but my honor is not invested exclusively in the way that people treat me. I don't know if it was the most recent Olympics or if it was 8 years ago that there were a couple of divers from the United States who placed high, but they didn't get the gold medal. I think the Chinese won the gold medal. And someone was interviewing them and saying, well, how do you guys feel? I mean, you got the silver and the bronze. And I don't remember all of their response, but this silver medal winner said, well, but we are both followers of Jesus Christ, and our identity is not caught up in whether or not we win the gold medal. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You've got something that is far more precious than whatever it is that these people are trying to take away from you. And you're then able to turn the other cheek and trust God for the maintenance of your honor. You're able to not resist someone who is trying to take away your possessions and even give them more. How can you do that? Because you have a treasure that is undefiled and eternal that is reserved for you in the heavens, and you're able to say, well, they can take away my possessions, but they can't take away my true treasure. They can't take it. There's no way. I'm reminded of something that Epictetus, the first century Greek philosopher, tells about. There was a tyrant who called before him someone and said to him, now I require you to tell me this, and if you don't, then I'm going to cut your tongue out. And the man bit his own tongue off and spit it at the tyrant's feet. which is to say, you can't do nothing to me. You might kill me, but you can't kill me. You might cut my tongue out, but you can't touch the real me. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. You have such a sense of who you are and what you have in the Lord that you're able to receive some of these war ball throws and it doesn't knock you into next week. So, interpreting this in light of what the rest of the Bible says, first of all, let's don't pull all the teeth out of this. There are times when literally you and I need to turn the other cheek. And by the way, I was talking to my wife about this either yesterday or this morning and saying I'm so excited to preach this message. I think it just has such potential to influence so many people. And I said, first of all, me. So here's the danger that you've been sitting here the whole time thinking, man, I am going to tell somebody else to listen to this. Okay. But first of all, you listen to it. First of all, I need to listen to it. That there are opportunities that I have all the time to turn the other cheek, to not stand on my rights and insist you can't take this away from me. Some of you will have seen the musical Les Miserables. I saw it last week when I was on the plane for the first time. I had hoped that I would read the book first. The book's probably 1,400 pages. And I read half of it. And I got to the section where he spent 65 pages describing the streets of old Paris, and I said, oh, no, you didn't. I am not standing for this. I am not going to read this. And so I quit reading after 65 pages of a description of the streets of old Paris. But I read enough of the book, and I saw enough of the movie to know that one of the primary theme is that there is this guy named Jean Valjean who committed a crime. He stole a loaf of bread, but he had to serve 19 years of prison for stealing the loaf of bread. And in those days in France, if you were a convict, it just ruined the rest of your life. You couldn't get a job. And so he's trying to get work, but he can't get work. And one night he's sleeping in front of a church, and the priest comes and says, come in and sleep. We'll feed you. Come in. It's cold outside. And so he goes in and he eats, and he sees that there are some very valuable treasures in this church. And so in the night, he steals some of the silver. And when he runs away, the police catch him. And he's got all of this silver. They know that it's stolen. And so they take him back to the church, and they say to the priest, we found this man who stole your treasures. And the priest says, oh, he didn't steal it. I gave it to him. In fact, Jean Valjean, you forgot to take the most valuable candlesticks in the place. Here, take the candlesticks. And it changes Jean Valjean. He goes from being a desperate convict into a virtuous man. It changes him. That's the spirit of what Jesus is saying here. And sometimes it will just have that effect. Most ruffians will have a hard time beating you up if you are not fighting back. Even then, their conscience smites them. I can't beat up a man who's not even fighting back. I can't continue to persecute a person who is giving me more than I sued him for. What's going on? What's this man doing? I told him he only had to go with me 1 mile, and now he's going with me 2 miles. And Jesus concludes this passage with saying, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I read that years ago when I was still a single man, and I thought, well, that's clear. At the time, I was living in a city where there were a lot of beggars. And if someone asked me for money, I just gave it to him. Even though I knew that he was going to use it to buy drugs or to use alcohol. I thought, well, it's just clear. Just give to everyone who asks from you. Just go ahead and give. And let me say before I conclude the story that I don't think that I have ever suffered want in my life for having given money away. But here's the conclusion of the story. It wasn't long after that that I was reading in John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, the next day they came to him asking for another handout. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that the Son of Man gives you, which leads to eternal life. Apparently, Jesus never repeated the miracle of the day before. They came to him saying, all of this teaching is just great, but what we would really like is another fish sandwich. If you could please give us another fish sandwich. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give it to you. And I thought, okay, there are times when I am expected to exercise discernment and say, it's not good for this man that I'm going to continue to perpetuate his drug addiction or his alcohol addiction by giving him money. Is there a more reasonable way, a more Christian way that I can love this man? If he says to me, I haven't eaten anything for 2 days, then instead of just handing him the money, say, here, there's a McDonald's right here. Come, I'll buy you something to eat. Or to say, now there's a rescue mission right down the street. I know that if you go there, they will feed you and they'll give you a place to sleep. Is that giving to the one who asks from me? Yes, it is. So in turning the other cheek, there are times when we know that it's not really good that I should turn the other cheek. If your 3-year-old is sitting on your lap throwing a fit and she smites you on the right cheek, you're not supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to do some cheek turning, but it's not yours. And so there are times when it is not for the good of the person that we give them everything that they're asking for and always turn the cheek. The idea here is you have got to have a heavenly perspective and see your life in this world with its hardships and with the assailants that attack you. You've got to see it all from an eternal perspective. And for some of you, I might as well be standing up here talking Korean. You just think, how is that even possible? The only way that that is possible is if you are born again. If you are made a child of God. But for those of us who have already been born again, we have plenty to work on as a result of this morning's message from the Lord, don't we? We've got plenty to work on. But the beginning step is that you would repent of your sin, look to the Lord for all the help that you need, first of all to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice that He has made, and then to bless you and bless me with His Holy Spirit so that we might live the way that He wants us to live. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.